all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions as they come in. When you dial, as just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And a resource consultant there standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember the website, because there's a lot of stuff you can find there. Not only answers to questions, books, resources, but also the Hank Unplugged podcast. And so far, the Hank Unplugged podcast with Rankin Wilborn on union with Christ. His book is the second most listened to yet. If you haven't listened, check it out and subscribe and rate Hank Unplugged on iTunes. That'll get the podcast into even more listening spheres. So again, give it a 5-star rating on iTunes, and many, many more people will listen as a result of you taking that action step. Also, this Wednesday, 2 days from now, my podcast with Vocab Malone. It's on Black Hebrew Israelites in part, which is one of the most searched items on equip.org website, and something that you've probably been exposed to, whether you realize it or not. Vocab Malone joins me on this episode of Hank Unplugged to discuss the Black Hebrew Israelites, urban apologetics, and being equipped with essential Christian doctrine. We hope you enjoy the energy, the information, the insights from Vocab as much as we did. Again, check out the, we've done almost 50 episodes of Hank Unplugged so far, just in less than a year, 50 episodes. So lots of them that you can listen to. Very, very popular. Also want to mention the Christian Research Journal, our award-winning magazine. No Christian home should be without it. A brand new edition, hot off the press. The cover story I've talked about, Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale. It's an incredible story in and of itself. And there are so many great articles. I hardly know which one to pitch, to be honest with you. One of the articles, Abortion and the Moral Law, it's by Stephen Bratz. And he is a board-certified OBGYN doctor living in California. He served as chairman of the OBGYN department at the Naval Medical Center in San Diego. And he served with the Marine Corps, 1st Medical Battalion in Somalia and the Iraq War. And the article he wrote is just fantastic. It's titled Abortion and the Moral Law, as I just mentioned, but he gives four aspects of moral law that can be applied to the question of abortion. And he does it brilliantly. The first of those principles is the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you ought also to do to them, because that is the law of the prophets. Imagine for a moment that you're looking at an ultrasound image of a baby in the womb. And now as you're watching, you see an abortionist inserting an instrument of death into, well, you're watching and you find out it's you. You wouldn't want that for yourself, And therefore, you wouldn't want it for anyone else either. And the second point, the second aspect of moral law that is explicated in this article is the responsibility to nurture a child. A child must be nurtured, and this nurturing is a continuous process. It begins in the womb when the fetus depends on his or her mother to take care and provide physiologic sustenance through the womb and the placenta. And then there's the aspect of the moral law that involves the responsibility to protect innocent life when it is in our power to do that. The story that is told here by Dr. Bratz is absolutely stunning. I won't go through the story, but the conclusion is that when a woman chooses life, it may involve great sacrifice, much courage, but it is the application of a fundamental moral virtue. And finally, the fourth aspect of the moral law involved here is that you shall not kill. This is one of the Ten Commandments, and it is a fundamental moral value found throughout the centuries of human history. Murdering a family member or a member of a close-knit community is an intolerable crime because of the high degree of trust and love that occurs in these environments. Now, a trusting, nurturing relationship could be more intimate than a baby growing in a mother's womb, and therefore the moral aspect of the law says don't do it. This is an incredible article, again, part and parcel of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Also wanted to mention that I'm going to be giving a talk this weekend, and part of that talk has to do with Romans chapter 12 and the edict there that we are to renew our mind. You know, where Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Charles Malik, and this is one of my favorite all-time quotes, he was the former Lebanese ambassador to the U.S. and president of the United Nations. He said, the problem is not only to win souls, but to save minds. If you win the whole world and lose the mind of the world, you will soon discover that you have not won the world at all. Indeed, it may turn out that you have actually lost the world. No civilization can endure with its mind being as confused and disordered as ours is today. All our ills stem proximately from false philosophies that had been let loose in the world and that are now being taught in the universities. The greatest danger besetting the church is the danger of anti-intellectualism. The mind, as to its greatest and its deepest reaches, is not cared for enough. People are in a hurry to get out of the university, start earning money, serving the church, or preaching the gospel, but they have no idea of the infinite value of spending years of leisure conversing with the greatest minds and souls of the past, and thereby ripening and sharpening and enlarging their powers of thinking. The result is that the arena of creative, and I would argue critical thinking, is abdicated and vacated to the enemy. Renewing of the mind, however, and this is a crucial point, should not be relegated to thinking right or the interior act of the mind. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And what that means is that our character is a function of the habitual ways in which we comport our bodies. By way of the spiritual disciplines, I'm empowered to bountifully bless those who insult me or persecute me or say all manner of evil against me. In essence, I am empowered to overcome evil with good. Those who abstain from bodily desires, who offer their bodies as living sacrifices, will of a certainty enjoy an inward peace and serenity of mind. What I'm saying here is that there's an intimate connection between offering your body as a living sacrifice and the renewal of your mind. Those who live in the spirit of the disciplines will succeed in bringing their bodies into alignment with their redeemed spirits. The problem here is a failure to recognize the part that our body plays in the renewal of our minds. The human body is the focal point of human existence. Jesus had one. We have one. The Christian faith is not platonic. It is very physical, even with respect to resurrection. And without the body in its proper place, the renewal of our minds remains a practical impossibility. Although we call the spirits spiritual, as we call the disciplines spiritual, they require dispositions of the body. Face it, we're limited to our bodies, so the disciplines cannot be carried out except as our body and its members are surrendered to God. As reading earlier on this morning, very, very early this morning, in fact, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, where Uncle Screwtape reproaches his nephew Wormwood for permitting his patient to become a Christian. And then he says, well, nevertheless, Wormwood, there is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. If a convert's habits, if they remain the same, as Screwtape understood better than most, they will not experience the renewal of the mind via the living sacrifice of the body. An Eastern monk, well known to St. Basil the Great, Gregory of Nyssa, St. Gregory the Theologian, points out 8 principal vices from which all other thoughts stem. The first thought is gluttony. Think about this. This is a passion of the flesh. It is the desire to give up the ascetic practices, principally the fast, because fasting is difficult. And we fast because we want to take the stubborn child, the stomach, and beat it into subjection. Why? Because gluttony affects our body, and as our body is affected, so our mind is affected. We're body-soul unities. It's a psychosomatic problem. The second is fornication. It excites carnal lust. Again, you can understand this without a whole lot of explanation. This is a function of the body. Sex is psychosomatic, as is lust. The third is the love of money. That's why we discipline ourselves to give. Almsgiving is part and parcel with prayer and fasting, a 3-braided cord. The fourth is discontent, and thus we turn our attention to the needs of others. The fifth, anger, captures the mind during prayer and vividly brings up the face of an offender and how we want God to deal with that offender as opposed to working redemptively in us. The sixth, despondency. It's oftentimes called the noonday devil who arouses vexation with our station in life. The seventh, vainglory. Imagine healing women and children, and the adulation that would come with it, crowds pressing in to touch your garments, consecration as a holy man. Well, that's vainglory. The eighth is pride. The demon of pride counsels the soul not to profess God as an ever-present helper, but is consoled in one's own self-sufficiency. Bottom line, we must renew our minds, but it is not just an interior act of the mind. It's not just believing right things. It means that we must discipline our bodies. And during Great Lent, there is no better time than this to do that. We'll be back in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Please don't touch that dial.
In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel? Union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In light of the fact that we are promoting Union with God by Rankin Wilborn, I thought I'd deal with a question that came up on Facebook recently by Patricia. She asked, did I hear Hank say that we are God's? Well, yes and no. I'll explicate that in a moment, but Patricia goes on to ask, I remember hearing Joyce Meyer saying that we are little gods, and it blew me away. Though we were created in the image of God, and that He desires us to be conformed into the image of Jesus, we are, and then all caps, not Jesus, nor God, nor could we ever be. Sounds blasphemous to even insinuate. Now again, going back to the initial part of the question, did I hear Hank say that we are gods? Again, yes and no. I did with qualification say that. Gods by grace or gods by participation. Now, context is very, very important here because you probably also heard me say that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, you need just a little bit of context here, and if you just take a phrase out of context, well, you can make someone say something entirely other than what they mean to say. I would also point out that in John 10, Jesus asks, is it not written in your law, I have said you are God? So there is a sense in which, if our Lord said it, we can say it. Of course, it has to be properly contextualized. Likewise, God says in Psalm 82, I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. Again, it takes some explaining because in context in Psalm 82, you see that those who are called gods will die like the mere men that they are. So they're certainly not ineffable, they're not omnipresent, they're not omnipotent. They are still human. So while the language is not unbiblical, what can be unbiblical is meaning inordinately poured into these passages or into the phrase that we are gods. We are gods only by participation. We partake in the divine nature. And what Joyce Meyer, and I'm glad Patricia brought that up in her question, what Joyce Meyer says is that a cow produces other cows, and in the same way, God produces gods. And I actually looked up the exact quote that Patricia was probably thinking about, in which Joyce Meyer says, if you as a human being have a baby, you call it humankind. If cattle have other cattle, they call it cattle kind. I mean, what is God supposed to call us? Doesn't the Bible say we're created in His image? Well, the problem here is a misunderstanding of biblical language. And you can understand why there would be this misunderstanding because Meyer's mentor, Kenneth Hagin, said much the same thing. He said that man lives on terms of equality with God. Or as his devotee, Kenneth Copeland, put it, God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God, even. So here we have Copeland not only elevating humanity inordinately, but he demotes God to the status, and it is hard to even recall these words, to the status of a being who stands somewhere around 6'2" to 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred pounds, little better, and has a hand span of 9 inches across. So what do you have here? You have a real serious error, not only in elevating humankind inordinately, but demoting God to a physical being that is just a little bigger than Kenneth Copeland. And we also do not want to do what the Mormons do and say that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heaven. In other words, as man now is, God once was, and as God now is, man may become. Again, the problem is that man is elevated to the status of God by nature, and God is demoted to the nature of a man. Let me say it clearly. We will never be gods by nature. We will never be God as Christ is God by nature. Rather, through union and participation in the divine energies, we become partakers of the divine nature. As Gregory Palamas rightly observed, the Logos became flesh, and the flesh became Logos, even though neither abandoned its own proper nature. And so we have a great and glorious truth, and the reason I'm promoting union with Christ, it's something you want to read. Rankin Wilborn explicates this treasure, which we would know about if we knew Christian history. And he does it in a simple way. Timothy Keller says of this book, it is simply the best book for lay people on the subject. The Descent of the Ineffable and Incarnation provides the ladder of divine ascent by which you and I may rise up to union with God. Now, historically, the Christian church has illustrated this scintillating truth through the thrusting of a sword into the red-hot flames of a furnace. The steel of the sword takes on the properties of fire. Gray steel turns fiery red. But the sword never becomes the fire, nor the fire the sword. Each retains its own properties. But imagine, now the sword can not only cut, but it can burn. It is imbued with energies that are in it, but not of it. The selfsame verity has been elucidated by way of water and sponge. Augustine was famous for elucidating this truth in this manner. The sponge absorbs the ineffable waters of God's inexhaustible energies, and yet remains a sponge. The sponge obviously does not become the water, nor the water the sponge. To be in Christ, to experience his divine life, is to experience his energies, but not to partake in his essence. This energies-essence distinction made plain through a myriad of illustrations, but clearly taught in the early Christian church. If we were more conversant with biblical history, or with the community memory of the church, we would be well aware of the fact that right up, and I should say not just up to, but through Martin Luther, the church unanimously affirmed the aphorism of Athanasius, as God became man so that so men may become God. As God became man, so men may become God. Or as Luther put it, word became flesh, so flesh became word. And this is after the Reformation. He was teaching the inviolate truth that we may become partakers of the divine nature. If you want to see how ubiquitous this teaching is in the writings of the church, read Rankin Wilborn's Union with Christ. And this is in all areas of the church. In other words, it is not in a particular area where you say, well, that's Eastern Orthodoxy or that's Roman Catholicism. No, you find it with reformers like Luther. You find it throughout the history of the church, but I will admit, as Rankin Wilborn makes very, very plain in his book, that this is a truth that has been lost on the modern mind. But Jesus very clearly says that a relationship with him is like that of branches to a vine. He says that in John chapter 15. It's living, it's organic, it's dependent on a source outside of you to sustain you. Grafted into the vine, your very nature begins to change. The lifeblood of another flows within you and gives you life. Jesus himself used word pictures and similes and metaphors to capture the mystery of union with Christ. So it wasn't just the church fathers, sponge and water, sword and flames, but it was Jesus using metaphors to communicate a truth that is quite frankly beyond us. If you've ever wondered, isn't there more to the Christian life than what I'm experiencing, you want to read this book. Union with Christ was once considered to be the very heart of why the gospel is good news. In fact, I would say this. Nothing is more basic or more central to the Christian life than union with Christ. We may know what God has saved us from, but we have lost sight of what God has saved us for. You want to read this book, Union with Christ, and along with this book, and I hope I whet your appetite for this just a little bit in the first segment of the broadcast today, read The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. And then you'll start to understand how disciplining your body has something to do with how you will succeed in living out the Christian life in a victorious way. Christianity is not just about the interior recesses of the mind. It is about disciplining your body so that when you face, as you most certainly will, the fiery darts of the evil one, you will be able to stand, and after you've done everything to stand. These books, carefully selected, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The quote of the day and much more coming up on the other side of the break.
In the book Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilborn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilborn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from one of my favorite books. It is dog-eared. I've shown it on the YouTube, Facebook live sessions, ripped up, marked up in all kinds of different colors, at least two colors, pen and pencil, lots of stars. I love the book. In that book, we have a quote that I hope you enjoy. We cannot behave on the spot as Christ did and taught if in the rest of our time we live as everybody else does. The on-the-spot episodes are not the place where we can, even by the grace of God, redirect un-Christ-like but ingrained tendencies of action towards sudden Christ-likeness. Our efforts to take control at that moment will fail so uniformly and so ingloriously that the whole project of following Christ will appear ridiculous to the watching world. And think about that for a moment. Here you have Dallas Willard saying that we absolutely cannot behave on the spot as Christ did and as he taught. We simply cannot do it without the spiritual disciplines. And it makes sense. When you think about this for just a moment, it makes a tremendous amount of sense. You know, I was saying the other day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Christina, that if you put me on a stage with a baby grand piano, and let's say you had 200 or maybe 5,000 people there, it wouldn't really matter how many people were there. But if you had lots of people there and you asked me to perform, sit down at that piano and play, I would absolutely make a mess of it. I might be able to play the scales, and that's about it. I simply have not trained myself for that. So you put me in the cauldron of that pressure, I will absolutely fail, and I will fail every single time. So I can't just, on the spot, decide I'm going to be a pianist. It takes lots and lots of practice. And even a concert pianist will tell you it takes more than just practice, but the playing in the concert itself becomes practice. Because there's a difference between playing in the recesses of your own home and playing on a big stage. And I use one other illustration, and maybe you can comment on this as well, but you think of Tiger Woods. I was absolutely amazed this weekend in the Valspar in Tampa. He almost won the tournament. And people are just shocked that he comes back with a fused back after just four tournaments, and he almost wins a tournament. He might well win Arnold Palmer's tournament at Bay Hill next week. I wouldn't doubt it. I'm not professing that he will, but I wouldn't doubt that he could. But the reality is that he not only has talent, but he has spent hours and hours and hours out of the spotlight where nobody sees him to be able to perform in the spotlight on the moment, pull out shots like he did on the 17th hole where he made like a 43-foot putt. Doesn't happen by accident. Happens because he intentionally plans for it to happen. And what Dallas Willard is saying is that we have to do the same thing with respect to the spiritual disciplines, and if we do not, we are going to fail in the stage of life. When we're tempted, we're going to fall. We have to discipline our body. Paul says, using athletics as an analogy is, beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
That's completely true, and this came to light in a recent conversation I had with someone. Long story short, it was about tarot cards, and she used them, and then her house just seemed to be like visited by these weird things, the spiritual things. And I told her, well, maybe you should have a priest bless your home, counter the spiritual with spiritual. She's, well, I can bless my home. And that's the idea that people have about spiritual things, about spiritual matters, even about spiritual disciplines, that you can just do it at the flip of your finger, the snap of your finger, whatever, and that it's completely fine, that you've mastered it, when that's not true. Spiritual is just like anything else. You have to work at it until it becomes an extension of your hand. That's why people get mad about saying, you know, blessings and prayers. Prayer is a lot more about saying just a, you know, a trite thing. It's about really steeping yourself in the Word and taking hours to pray, or maybe even 30 minutes as opposed to a second. So I think that this is something that we need to learn in our society today, that in spiritual matters, you need to be disciplined with it, and that you need to counter spiritual with spiritual and not be, you know, with all of these you know, being devoid of God in so many areas. We're replacing it with scary movies and all these things, not realizing that if we don't have the armor of God every day being built up in us, we're going to fall prey to all of these things in the world.
Well, that's right. You know, if you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Let's go to the phone lines. Talk to Larry, Long Beach, California, listening on KKLA. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, how you doing? Yeah, so I've met someone. I've been, actually, they were witnessing to Jehovah Witness, and I got his number, and we exchanged, and I found out that he sort of kind of not kind of believe some of the stuff they believe. Anyhow, to get to the point, he doesn't believe Jesus is God. He believed the Holy Spirit and Jesus is part of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God. So I was trying to witness to him. I gave him multiple scriptures, verses like John 1, and then also things like angels worshiping Jesus and only God can forgive sins. And I mean, I went through the whole, what do you do with someone then that have a belief that, you know, that the Holy Spirit is it's not a person, it's a part of God. But so they believe in they believe in all three, but they just don't believe in the Holy Spirit and as God in three persons. They just believe it's a part, it plays a major part or a role in it. So what do you do, or what verses, what else do I come with in that?
Well, I think what you did, first of all, Larry, is very, very good. This is precisely what you do. I mean, you argue, there's three ways I argue this. I mean, the one way is what you just talked about. I go to the scripture that's very, very plain. And you mentioned probably the most plain of all scripture, where in John 1, we have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that this is speaking about Jesus Christ. The context makes that abundantly clear. And there are many other passages like that. I think at Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, what do they have to do with this passage? They have to insert the word other four times into the passage to negate the idea, which is very, very plain, that Jesus Christ is God. But even in doing that, tampering with the text, they don't succeed in their mission, because the Bible is replete with passages like the one you mentioned, the one I mentioned, and many, many more that could be mentioned as well. So I think you did a very good thing to say that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. But you can go further.
I mentioned word. In the beginning was the word, but he said that means logos. So it doesn't, in the Greek, he said that's not referring to Jesus. But when you keep reading, it still says the word became, whatever the word is, it still became God. We have to deal with that still.
Well, it says the word was God, so the word didn't become God. The word was God, and the word became flesh, so the word took on flesh. So what we have in the incarnation is one person with two natures. That's what's explicated by Scripture. But I think you can go beyond this. It is not only that the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ made this claim explicitly for himself. So it's not only the Father or the biblical writers. It is Jesus himself saying that he is God. So Jesus claims to the Jews, I and the Father are one. Now the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And then Jesus says to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Are you stoning me? Because I'm claiming, well, you know, we would think, well, maybe they were just stoning him for some other reason. No, they were stoning him because he, a mere man, claimed to be God. And that's precisely what they said. This is not some kind of interpolation on my part. We are not stoning you for any of these things, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then, of course, you think about Jesus. He is before Caiaphas, the high priest, who asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So we have two things here. First of all, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ himself says that he is God. And then something that you alluded to in the prologue to the question, and I think very wisely so, Larry, is that the very works of Jesus Christ are credentials that back up his claim to deity. And we can run through this, but in essence, Jesus demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He manifested the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature, over fallen angels, and even over death. Jesus had the power to lay down his life, and Jesus had the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he was God. So you have the Bible, you have Jesus, and you have Christ's credentials, all underscoring the salient truth that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, you did a great job, and you know, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, you can put salt in the oats. That helps. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the show. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, the number to dial to get your questions answered on air, live, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And I thank everybody that stands shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can, if you haven't done so already, support the ministry by simply going to equip.org, and the resources I've talked about, Union with Christ and the Spirit of the Disciplines, both books, you can check them out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity.
Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.